Good morning. Y'all bear with me today. Things are dry outside, and it's affecting my voice. So, let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and just thank you for allowing us to be here and worship you freely, Lord. Just pray that you'll be with me as I bring your word, and just pray that I'll do so in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that you'll be with Dallas and Lynn and keep them safe. Please be with my mom as her back heals. And just be with all the others that are traveling or sick. Please be with Tina and be with her as she's having surgery this week. And just heal her, Lord. Just ask that you be with us through the rest of the service, Lord. We love you and we thank you. So today, I titled this message, Identity Crisis. So I want to take a look at what the Word says about who God says we are as His children, and what Satan and the world says in a contradicting manner about who he thinks that we should be, because it's quite opposing. You know, as a youth pastor, I'm constantly thinking about how these kids think and what they go through, what they have to deal with on a daily basis. And we were all teenagers at one time, but we didn't have little computers in our pocket, and there wasn't social media. So we didn't have this stuff. We could get away from it for a little while. You know, when you left school or, you know, you were at home alone, you could get away from it. But these kids can't. So one of the most important things for these kids to know is who God says they are. And they can stand firm on that. But it's just as important for us as adults to know who God says we are too. Because it is our job to exhibit that to these kids. And if we lose sight of who God says we are, we can't properly do that and show them who they are, because we need to lead by example. So that's why I wanted to talk about this, because it's super important. It's just something that my mind's always fixed on with teaching these kids. And more so than ever, they have to know who they are. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'd like to walk through a good bit of verses. They're going to be short verses, but there's a lot of them. So I'm going to go kind of quick through them. It'll be hard to keep up. So I'll try to read pretty slow. So I want to start with 1 John 3:1. And we're going to see who God says our identity is. In 1 John 3:1, I think this is a good place to start. I think it's where we have to start, and I think it's where we have to go back to if we kind of lose sight of things and lose sight of who we are. So 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are." So the first point, the first way God's word says that we are, you know, or who our identity is we are His children. This is the first thing we must realize. We have to realize that we are His children. He created us and loves us more than we would ever know, or more than we could ever imagine. And for those of us that have children or grandchildren, this should hold a lot of weight. As parents, we know what we're willing to do for our kids. We know what lengths we're willing to go to protect them and provide for them, love them, even when they drive us nuts. We'll still, what are you laughing at? we know what we'll do for our kids. But as much as we love our kids, God loves our kids more than we do. We're not capable of loving our kids as much as He is. He loves us more than our mama and daddy love us. So we need to keep that in mind, because as much as we're willing to go through for our kids, God's willing to go through that much for us. We can fail our kids. We can. We can let our kids down. We have bad moments as parents. God doesn't. We can rest assured in that. We should also always remember that other people are God's children as well. Even those people that are hard to deal with, even those people that get on our nerves and are hard to love, because they were created just as we are. They were created in the same image. Every human that walks this earth is one of God's children. And He loves them just as much as He loves us. As God's children, we're also identified as co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." This is reassuring, guys. What this is saying in Romans is that if we are children of Christ, if we are children of God, we get to enjoy the same inheritance as Christ Himself. And that's an eternal home in heaven. Something we should be excited about. It's something that should give us hope. So like I said, that verse, I think, gives us a foundation of our identity from God, who He says we are. So I want to take some time now and look at some more specific characteristics of who God says we are, and that we can apply to our life and our way of thinking. We see in Isaiah 1:18 that we are washed clean. It reads, "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow." Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Guys, we must always remember that the blood of Christ made our sins as white as snow, because Satan wants us to feel dirty. Satan wants us to hang out in our sin. But through Christ, He says that we don't have to. He says those sins are erased. Our identity is not found within our sin. It's found within the blood of Christ. What you did yesterday, or last week, or last month, that you're ashamed of, it's already erased in God's eyes. God doesn't want us to get lost or hung up on our sin. He wants us to repent and turn away from it. But don't hang out in it. It's like a dry erase board. You take a red marker, the brightest red marker you can find. You can color that whole dry erase board as red as you want it to be. You get that nifty little spray and spray it and hit it with that eraser. And it's white. It's like the red was never there. That's how God sees our sin. As children of God, as soon as we sin, it's erased through the blood of Christ. That's what He did for us on the cross. That was the purpose of the awful death that He suffered. That was the purpose of it. To take our sin. To drive home that same point, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." As Christians, we shouldn't have rearview mirrors. And we also shouldn't apply them to other people's lives. Because we all have past, but we don't identify with our past. Everybody sitting here has a story to tell, And there's some good moments and there's some not good, so good moments. But we don't identify with that. We don't identify with the people that we used to be. The Bible says that we are new creations. Some of y'all know my past. I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to talk about it. But guys, my past says I don't deserve to walk through the door. But God's grace, it says I don't identify with my past. It says I don't identify with who I used to be. And He can use me for good. And that I can stand here today. That's what God says. So I want to encourage you. If you're holding on to your past, because somebody sitting in here is. I held on to mine for a long time. Somebody in here is still holding on to theirs. Let it go. God's not holding your past against you. If He's not, why should you? If you're holding on to your past and it's affecting who you are right now, it makes you incapable of being who God's called you to be. And somebody right now is probably thinking, Adam, you just don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've said. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things I've done. God doesn't hold our past against us, though. The perfect example is Paul. I guarantee you none of us sitting in here have out-sinned Paul. Unless you have like this secret life that nobody knows about, that you're hiding really well. That guy takes the cake. He was a terrorist. He was a murderer. He personally approved the death, the murder of disciples. He hunted down the disciples. He hunted down Jesus. He was the leader of the group that persecuted those people. But we know what God did with him. If God can use him, if He can use Paul the way He used Paul, He can use you in any way that He wants to. It's proof, guys. It's all right here. But we have to allow ourselves to let God do that. Paul allowed himself. He had to be blinded to do it. It took some extreme measures. But he accepted and he moved on. Holding on to your past does nothing more than hold you back from being who God's called you to be, guys. Don't hang out in it. Next. God says that we find our identity in His freedom. In Galatians 5:1, Paul tells us, says, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." When we talk about freedom from a biblical standpoint, I think our general thought is freedom from our sin. And that's right. That's correct. It's accurate. However, there's a lot more. There's a lot more to being free in Christ. God's word says that we're no longer slaves and that we're free in Him. Through Him, we gain our freedom. But in preparing this, you know, I had to ask, freedom from what? What are we free from? Our sins, obviously. But what else? So what's the opposite of freedom? Slavery? Bondage? Something that's keeping you bound? Keeping you from being who you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to be? the world says that we should be in bondage to all kinds of things. Our finances, our career, our appearance, our social status. Like, I could go on and on and on and on. That's what I was referring to. These kids are bombarded with. We are. Might not be to the same level, but these kids today are nonstop just punched in the mouth with all this stuff because it's always there. You pull up social media or whatever, and there's this random ad over there that sucks you in. It's there for a reason, guys. It's there to catch your attention and take you away from looking at God. It's there to take you away from your priorities. That's the world we live in. And it's never ending. It's overwhelming. However, when we find our identity in Christ, we're free from those things that bind us. Church, if we do things from a place of bondage, the fruit that God intends to come from those things will not be produced. Because we can be in bondage to bad things that aren't good for us. But let me make this clear. We can be in bondage to good things too. Things that we think are good for us. Let me explain this. I could be in bondage to Lori. If I put Lori as a priority over my individual walk with Christ, my individual relationship with God Himself, I'm in bondage to her because I don't have things in the proper alignment. I could be in bondage to my kids if I do the same with them. Because for me to be free, I have to put God before them so that I can be the best that I can be for them. Do I do it all the time? No. I fail every day. But we have to try. We have to try. We have to make an effort to not be in bondage even to those things that we love and that we care about. Let me throw another one at you. You can be in bondage to ministry. I could be in bondage to my youth group. If I go in there and I bring pizza every night and we play games every night because I'm worried about being their friends more than I am about teaching them the Bible, then I'm in bondage to them. And I'm not doing what God's called me to do. They don't need me to be their friend. They need me to love them. And they need to know what God says about their life and what they need to do with it. I could be in bondage to parents of my youth group. God's youth group. It ain't my youth group. I could be in bondage to parents, all of y'all, because I could be so worried about what you think or stepping on your toes and offending you that I steer clear of the tough areas in this book. And if I do that, I ain't doing you or your kids any favors. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not in ministry, I ain't got to worry about that one. Stop kidding yourself or get busy. Because you got some sort of ministry somewhere. The Bible clearly says that. We're all called to be ministers. But if we do that work, if we do our work at home, we do ministry work from a place of bondage, the fruit that God intends to produce from it is not going to be produced. We have to keep Him first to see the freedom that can only be produced by Christ Himself in a relationship with Him. That's the only way it works. Next, God says that we are whole in Christ. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And this kind of wraps up everything we've hit. in these last few. Listen up. It says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him. I'm going to read it again. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him. Guys, I don't know about y'all, but I tried for a really, really long time to fill myself up with things of this world. I was saved at 14, and it took me another 14 years to even try, because I was so busy chasing things that were never going to fill me up. I've been in church my whole life. It took me 28 years to decide to actually have a relationship with Christ. I've known Him. I've known Him my whole life. It wasn't an option, because my mama had me in church. We get so wrapped up in, well, if I become this successful, I'll be happy. Or if I reach this level of my career or whatever else it may be, or if I get this amount in my bank account, or if I look a certain way, or if I'm this popular, then I'll be happy. I did this for a long, long time. And for most of my life, that thing was baseball. It was a little round leather ball. And I thought if I got to the next level, I'd be happy. Guess what? I did. I thought I was happy. I was having fun, but it still didn't fulfill me. It left me stressed out. It left me anxious. It just left me wanting more and more and more. But it didn't fill me up. It was not until life really, really slapped me in the face around 28 years old that I realized there's a huge hole in my heart, and the only thing that would fill it up is Christ Himself. It took me being at my lowest for me to realize that that hole was shaped in the shape of a cross and not a baseball. So just like I had to figure that out, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you're caught chasing something right now, and chasing and chasing and chasing, whatever you're chasing to fill you up, if it ain't Christ, it ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. It don't matter if it's your career or money. It don't matter what it is. It's not going to make you whole. You know, if we get too busy chasing these things in life, we get so busy doing that, it's actually going to leave us more empty. If we chase something that's never going to give us that satisfaction, that contentment that can only come from Christ, we're just going to continue to feel more empty. If you want to feel satisfied, if you want to feel content, just turn to Christ. Stop chasing your tail. It's not going to end well. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you wanting more. If you take Christ and accept Him as that, you end the chase. There's no more. If you take Christ on, there can't be more Christ. Like he is him. What he did for us, it is, that's it. There's no more to it. But it's the only thing that will fill you up and make you whole. Lastly, we can thankfully find our identity within the hope that can only be provided by Christ. Most people probably know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Hopelessness can be crippling. It can leave you in a spot where you feel like you can't get out. There's no way out. And most of us have probably been there. Actually, all of us probably have. It's just what's relative in your situation, in your life. I don't know. You know, there's different levels. But we've all felt hopeless at one time or another. But guys, as Christians, as born-again believers, we can rest assured that Christ is the Creator and He holds our hope. He holds our hope and He holds our future. When we realize that, hope can be an extremely powerful and comforting thing, but it has to come from Him. Guys, hope is not found in the things of this world. It's not found in your bank account. It's not found even in your current state of health. Because you can take the sickest person, and if they know where their eternal home is, they still have hope because death don't defeat us. So even in that, we have hope in death. Because if we know who Christ is and what He did on the cross for us, we know there's a better place to be. But we have to let our hope lie in Him. And if that's you today, if you're feeling hopeless today, if you're going through one of those times where you feel like there's no way out, first of all, speak up and let us pray for you. But if that's you, know that you have all the hope there is in Jesus. Know that there's a way out, and it's Him. Ask for help, because you have a church family that wants to help you. I close with this. We all carry forms of identity in our pockets. You know, driver's license, hunting license, whatever it may be. I don't know, carry permit. We all have something in our pocket. And that thing, that little card, is meant to tell others that we are, in fact, ourselves. And it's just something that sits in our pocket, and we forget about it until we need to use it. But it has all the information about us on there. And that's all well and good, but let me tell you something. This right here is the truest form of your identity. And if you want to know who you actually are, if you want to know who God says you are, pick this up. Because it's from front to back. God tells us exactly who we are, more so than our driver's license, more so than our place in life, more so, definitely more so than who this world says we're supposed to be. So let this be what defines you. And take it, and just like that driver's license, when you need to present it, be ready to present this. Be ready to show people who this says you are to be. And let's share it with other people. because it's meant to be shared. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you again. Just ask that you'll just be with us and help us to open our eyes and focus on who you say we are, Lord, as opposed to who the world says we are. Lord, I pray that we'll just dwell on your word and just apply it to our lives. And I pray that we'll just be who you say we are, Lord, as your children, as our source of hope and freedom. Lord, I just ask that you be with us and guide us through the rest of our week. Be with those that are struggling. And Lord, if they need help, I just ask that they'll come and ask for it. And I pray that if anybody wants to make a decision today about accepting you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they'll come forward. And I pray that you'll just be with us, Lord. Guide us. Be with those that are sick and suffering. Lord, we ask you this in Christ's name. Amen.